Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to gather together with your people. Lord, to sing about you, to sing to you. Lord, to encourage one another in song and teach one another, Lord, by the wonderful truths that you have given us in so many songs, whether they were written hundreds of years ago or in the past year. Father, we just thank you for the joy of music, Lord, and the ability to praise you with and through it, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, as we open up our Bibles, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, and that you would open your word to us, Lord. Pray that you would give much help, Lord. You know my need tonight, Lord. Just apart from you, we can do nothing. So pray that you would come and you would give help to your people. For your sake, Lord. Amen. Sometimes I wonder how much to share about things, but the message tonight just really came through much struggle today, and I didn't land in Hebrews 12 again and probably till probably 4:30 or 5 o'clock, somewhere in there. I started about four or five other things, and I could just, I think the Lord was dealing with me in what we're going to be looking at tonight. I'm just going to continue on where we left off from Sunday. This is not going to be really related to Sunday, in other than it's the same passage of Scripture and carrying on, but we're going to go into a new section. But I just want to begin just by reading, actually in chapter 11 and verse 39, just to kind of catch us back up into the flow of things here. And even before we do that, we're going to be looking at discipline tonight, the Lord's discipline. And we can be interactive, I guess, if we can get a mic runner, if there's anyone that wants to speak. What comes to your mind when you think of the discipline of the Lord? Now, it's a time for honesty, not a time for scanning ahead and seeing what Scripture says and then repeating it. It's a time for honesty. What comes to your mind when you think about God's discipline? Just pick one and pass the mic.
God kind of training us for holiness, to be more like His Son, to put off old things.
My answer is pretty similar. God being a father and correcting His children in love.
Painful at present, but yields a harvest of righteousness.
God's care and love for us.
Aurelia had her hand up.
Honestly, the first thing is fear, because I don't know what He's going to do to me, even though I know He loves me and I'm His child. But, hey, I spank my kids too, you know. So.
Anyone else?
I feel similar to Aurelia. I generally think of fear and like, oh, I just sinned. What's going to happen?
The question is, again, what was it? How do you have an answer to give if you don't know the question?
Just wanted to make sure I was on the right track.
No, what comes to your mind when you think about the discipline of God?
The discipline of God that I've experienced has been correction in my way of thinking and my way of living through His Word, through Scripture. That's
There's some more.
I actually think of God's mercy towards us because He doesn't allow His children to go on with any wayward way that they are going.
In the back. He's earning his paycheck tonight.
I think it's the evidence of that we are not illegitimate children, but that we are His children.
So another question. Do you ever know you're being disciplined when you're going through it, or do you normally recognize it after the fact? Just who normally recognizes during while it's happening? So normally you look back and go, oh, yeah. Well, thank you. That's good. Those were all those answers, I think, were just right on. Let's go ahead and begin with verse 39, Hebrews 11:39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So remember, looking away from all else and gazing on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm just going to read it and then I'm going to reread it. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Or in your striving against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. Or I think the idea is, for the purpose of discipline, you're enduring the burdens, the sin, the hostility, the things that they're having to endure presently, at the present time. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godly person. That's what the root of bitterness is. It's a person, like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And we're not going to get into it, but I want to read it. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. Referring back to Sinai, to God coming down on the mountain, them hearing his voice, the earth shaking, the fire, the smoke, the trumpet blast. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly of and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Excuse me. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. And now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. This is that right here has a lot to do with the Lord's discipline. The Lord disciplines you, and what he's doing is he is shaking you. And the idea is that so only what the thing that will remain. Therefore, since we have a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Again, we're not going to get anywhere near that far, but I wanted to just read that through to the end and have all of that in our minds as we start looking at this. I think it's helpful to remember who the book of Hebrews is written to. There's been a lot of speculation, probably who knows how long. It goes back hundreds of years. Who wrote Hebrews? No one knows. There's a lot of speculation. Some are just dead certain that Paul wrote it. There's some interesting speculations out there. I know I've heard James White make the argument. I actually listened to, I think it was a podcast or something, that he put quite a bit of time into, more than he normally does, into his speculation, which is he believes that it was probably a sermon preached by Paul recorded by Luke. Now, how in the world would he get that? Well, you'd have to be very educated in Greek to arrive at it, because that's how he comes by it. Because the Greek that is used is very Lucian. It's very similar to Luke and to Acts, which Luke wrote. Just the structure, the syntax, just the language used. It's a higher, more educated, you may say, letter in the manner that it's written, the language that's used. And yet the message is, I mean, if you haven't read it and just go, man, this sounds a lot like Paul, then you just probably haven't read Hebrews. Because it does. There's so much in it that just sounds a lot like him. And it does have very much a pattern of a sermon to it. But all of that is speculation. But what we can glean from it and know from by reading it is it's written to Jews or Jewish proselytes that are being tempted to turn back and go back to Judaism. There is just so much reference to the Old Testament written in a way with taking for granted that the receiver, the one that's reading it, knows what he's talking about. You don't read any other letters written to Gentiles that go this much into and have this many references to the Old Testament as Hebrews does. And I think that helps us to understand some of what's going on here as really the flow of the context and the talking about faith and then into this has to do with, you know, the strong warnings that come in chapter 10 about turning back. And the encouragement, you need to endure. You need to keep going. You need to endure. And this, you know, the message on Sunday had to do with the joy set before us by following Christ's example, who he endured the difficulty, the shame, the cross, all that he had to endure. He did it looking at the joy that was set before him, looking at the finished work, when he would accomplish what the Father gave him to do and would then be received by the Father and receive what was coming to him, the kingdom, sitting down at the right hand of the Father. That's what got him through his trials, his tribulation, his suffering. And just picking up in verse 4, so the writer here continuing to them, after he says, consider him who has endured such hostility. So there's that tells us that these people are enduring some sort of hostility. They're enduring something, some force, some opposition coming against them. But he tells them, in your striving against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So they haven't been martyred. It hasn't got that far, like Christ did. But also, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. So they've forgotten something. He's writing to them, trying to encourage them, giving them warning, don't go back. Don't go back to sacrificing animals. Why would you go back to a man as a priest? We have the man Christ Jesus. He's a better high priest. He has a better sacrifice. It's better promises. It's a better covenant. His is a better ministry. His is a better mediation. He's a better intercessor. Why would you go for the inferior? Why would you turn back to something that's inferior, that can't take away your sin? Why would you go back to that? Go back to Judaism. It says, you've forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons, which he's quoting the Old Testament here, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. In other words, you have forgotten that the Lord is going to discipline you. And that's what you're going through. How many of you said you recognize it when you're going through it? Normally. They didn't either. They forgot that the Lord deals with them as sons and he disciplines them. And so in all this pressure that it seems like they're getting to go back, to turn back, to go back to the old covenant, go back to the temple, go back to your priest, go back to the sacrifices. They have forgotten that this hardship that they're having to endure, they've forgotten that God disciplines them. And he says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Again, it is for discipline that you must be enduring. And if you look at the different translations, it's all a little way. The NAS in its attempt to stick more, you know, more rigid and more literal, it's, I mean, you can understand by reading it, but it's not as clear as some other translations. And so this is just kind of a summation. I was reading a bunch of different translations and just kind of, you know, put this together, carrying the idea. It's for the purpose of discipline, you must be enduring. What are they enduring? They're enduring burdens. They're enduring sin. They're enduring hostility coming against them. So it's for that their hardships are for discipline. What they're going through, the pressures that they're getting, the hardships they're going through, the sin they're fighting with and struggling with and wrestling with, is to teach them something. And I don't know why people sometimes draw back and are so hesitant to say that the Lord would use our sin to teach us. I know he uses my sin to teach me. Maybe second only to his word. I sure learn. I'll tell you one thing, when I fail and fall into sin, I'll tell you what, I'm taught all over again. The mercy, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I'm tired of learning that lesson, honestly. Wish I didn't have to learn that anymore. It is for discipline that you endure, that you must endure. God is dealing with you. Present tense, the enduring, the deals with. Present tense, God is dealing with you as with sons. Gives a common example. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? This is meant to be encouragement. This is meant to make them go, oh, praise the Lord. God is dealing with you as with sons. He's treating us as he treated his own son. In chapter 5, verse 8. And having been made perfect, he became, that's 9. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Christ learned what it means to obey under suffering. Experientially, in his humanity, being a man, he learned that. If Christ is the Son of God, and he had to learn obedience through suffering. What a great encouragement to us when we go through suffering to understand that God is disciplining us, treating us as sons of God. That is an encouragement. And as we'll see, although painful while we're going through it, and we, like them, typically forget, oh yeah, these hard times are to teach me something. We just want to get out. We're just praying, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, instead of, Lord, let me learn this lesson fast. And maybe then He'll take it away. Or maybe not. But there's a lesson to be learned. He's treating us like sons. Although sin is a part of our discipline, verse 12:1, lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. It's for discipline that you have need to be enduring, because of the discipline that's causing the need for you to endure. And part of that is laying aside sin that so easily entangles us. It's a part of our discipline, but it was not so with Christ. Except, you might say, on the cross, when he did bear the guilt of our sin, despising the shame, when He made His soul an offering for sin, when He caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him, that's the only way He experienced sin as a means of discipline. Not His own, but ours. Verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you can go on in sin, and the Lord does not bring discipline on you, you're not being trained and taught by it, but you're just going on in it, then you're no son of God. They're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. Now, hopefully all of us can relate to His example of earthly fathers who disciplined us, taught us, trained us. This isn't only bringing the rod. This is the purpose of the rod. This is the instruction. This is the teaching. This is the training. Yeah, it's getting sent to your room. It's getting put on restriction. It's having things taken away from you, and it's going out behind the woodshed. It's that. But it's not. Don't focus on the spanking aspect, which I think we're so prone to, probably because He scourges every son that He loves. But the idea here, as we'll see in a minute, the purpose, what the discipline is doing, is training. It's exercising us. You're having to flex your faith when you go through these things, and that's the reason for it, so that your faith might be strengthened, because God loves you. And He's not going to just let you go and let you sail through. We need our faith to be tested, to be proven. We sing the song, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come." By thy great help. implying I wouldn't have got here if you had not helped me. The need for his help. This is what discipline is. So we respect our fathers, our earthly fathers. We had a respect for them. We had a fear for them, which was a fear of respect, because they were those that disciplined us and trained us. Maybe you don't have a father like that, but if that's the case, you know it. You know he should have been. You know you missed out on something. It's not like, oh, I didn't have a father like that, so I just don't know any better. No, you know. You know his failures. You know he didn't do what he was supposed to. And I'm sure you wish that he would have been that type of a father. But we do have that type of a father in our Heavenly Father. If we were subject to our earthly fathers, how much more should we not be subject to our Heavenly Father? I mean, just drawing the comparison, I just, you know, going back to the whole idea of getting a whooping, what happened when you fought against it? It lasted a little longer than it would have. Why? Because you needed to learn. You needed to learn obedience, and you're still displaying, in the middle of the discipline, you're displaying disobedience. Which means you need a little bit more training. Verse 10, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. How do we come to share in his holiness? Through discipline. No, verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. So we're supposed to be imitating Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despising the shame. And it's for discipline that we are to endure what's set before us. And it's not joyful. Hence the looking to the end. Hence the realizing what's being accomplished. It's not joyful now. It's going to produce joy. It's going to bring about joy in our lives. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In the end, after the training of it, that's where we have the purpose summed up right there. The discipline right now in the moment isn't joyful. Sinning does not bring joy to your soul. Going through difficult trials, having your faith tested, that in itself does not bring joy to you. It doesn't make you go, oh boy, I get to suffer today. Praise the Lord, he's disciplining me. That's not what happens. It's not joyful now. But without it, we're illegitimate. And there will be no joy in the end. It's not going to produce joy. It's not going to produce what we're longing for, what we're wanting. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the purpose of the discipline of God, is to make us more, to make us righteous, to produce righteousness in us. I've been thinking a little bit recently about we're made in the image of God. all men, every man, woman, and child are image bearers. Not Christians. People bear the image of God. We're not striving for to be Christ's image. We want to be like Him. We're not striving for the image of Christ. We're striving for Christ's likeness. And I was thinking about that, how, you know, trying to understand it, and I just thought about when you're casting something. I don't know if you've ever seen videos or seen when something is being cast, that they make a mold. And so you have the positive image of something, you have the solid thing, and you want to make more things like it. And so they create a mold. There's different ways of doing it, sand, clay, different things. But a mold is made which bears the exact image in the negative of the thing that is being cast. So the mold is made, and you pull the mold apart, and there's the image. That's the image of it. But that's not what we're after. What's the mold used for? To make something that is the likeness of the thing that was cast. It's now like it. When you pour the brass, the gold, whatever, into the mold, and then out comes the very thing you put in. So if this is what I want to make more of, put it in the mold, you put the mold together, and then you take it out, and you've got something that is exactly like this. This is what discipline does for us. It produces righteousness in us. It makes us Christ-like. It makes us godly, so that the image that we bear becomes useful. It becomes productive. It we're able to now live righteously, accomplishing those works that we were predestined for. But because for the time it is painful, verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Some people suffer hard under trials, struggling with sin, circumstances that are different. Circumstances, trials, sins, what, many different things that are trying to turn us away. Being put out of joint is what it says. It's literally being turned out. Being turned out of the way. Trying your faith. Having to endure day after day, or falling into the same sin yet again. Am I really a Christian? How could I be a Christian if I did this again? And there's the temptation to be turned out of the right way, turned out of the way you should be thinking, turned out of the way of faith. This is the thing. It's this sort of thing that for some people it's thorny ground. For others, it's stony ground. It's the thing that makes people turn aside. They don't go through to the end and bear fruit. They what? They wither up and dry up and fade away, or it's choked out and wilts and never makes the point of bearing fruit. And Paul knows that, and he says, well, go berate the person and tell them they're not a Christian if they're struggling with that sin still. No, but But we can be guilty of that if we don't remember the discipline of the Lord in our lives. Strengthen the hands that are weak. If there's someone that's weak, we need to be trying to offer strength to them. Like Paul told the Galatians, bear one another's burdens and in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. Helping one another. Here's the corporateness of it. Our suffering may be alone, but the healing doesn't come alone. Why for years have I harped about, and others harped about, making it to the meetings? Not just Sunday mornings, not just Tuesdays. Prayer night. Possibly, I don't want to start putting meetings on scales. They're just different. They're four different things. Bible studies, being with the saints. Because we need each other. Because we need each other. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. That's an interaction between people. Make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame will not be turned out, but rather be healed. Building one another up, encouraging one another, reminding one another, preaching the gospel to one another. Because remember, you have forgotten the exhortation. We forget. When people are struggling, they can forget. They can forget the purpose of this. Why am I going through this difficult time? We forget, and we need to be there to remind each other. Christ is enough. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Did you sin again? Well, put it down. Throw it away. Are you going through a difficult time? Well, are you giving thanks in all things? Because this is the will of God for you. You know what a difference that makes? When you're suffering, to be thankful, to have a thankful heart to the Lord in the midst. You know what that does for you? I mean, there's a reason God tells us to do these things. I mean, He's worthy. There are reasons to thank Him, to praise Him. If for nothing else, that I have eternal life and my sins are forgiven. But, man, that's the most. That's the most to be thankful for. And we can give thanks to that no matter what our circumstances. Pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in His holiness. And we need that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. He's dealing with us as sons. He's training us. He's teaching us. He's making us more like Christ. He's dealing with us like He dealt with His own Son. Don't forget that. I mean, you want to talk about something that will help you. Whenever you go through discipline and you realize, the Lord's treating me like He treated Christ. He's teaching me. He's training me. What bigger encouragement could there be? What more could there be? See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. I'm not gonna keep going anymore, but that is set in contrast against how we are to treat each other. Strengthening, helping the weak, helping the feeble, making straight paths for our feet so that there will be healing. The antithesis of that is a root of bitterness that causes trouble and brings defilement. That's a person in the church. That's not something in your heart. The root of bitterness inside of you that's making you grumpy or angry. That's not what it is. It's a person. I mean, he goes on, no immoral or godless person. And when you go back to Deuteronomy 29:18, where this comes from, talking about a root of bitterness, it's a person. It's a person in the camp, someone that brings about defilement. Bitterness, something that defiles, something that tears down, someone that tears down rather than building up and healing, someone that causes dislocation rather than healing. As often as we think about it, maybe next time you read through this and you read the part that you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, be a good time to pray, Lord, help me to remember quicker. Help me to realize, help me to recognize in the middle of it, during the discipline. Because I think, honestly, I think we do recognize it. It may not like come to our mind as, oh, this is the Lord's discipline. But I think we realize His sovereignty in our lives in all circumstances. And He has ordained all things that come to pass. And He causes all things to work together for the good of those that love Him, who are called according to His purpose. So I think we do know these things. We just don't maybe automatically associate it, oh, the Lord is disciplining me. But I think we do know, well, this is how I should react during this. I know this wasn't real concise and thorough and all that, but I wanted to deal with it. I mean, for one thing, obviously I didn't have a lot of time in it, but I wanted to cover all of it and get all of it in, which we couldn't have going slower. For the joy set before Him, He endured. He endured the cross. Consider Him who has endured such hostility at the hands of sinners. It's for discipline that you endure. It's for training. It's for teaching. It's for instruction. And that's what we should think of. And I'm glad a few people mentioned that. What comes to mind is training. Because that's it. It's not just the scourging. It's the training. It's the instruction. It's the teaching. And a lot of it, experientially. You can know that you should trust the Lord when you're faced with certain trials, certain difficulties. You can know that. But until you face it, you really don't know what you're going to do. I've said it before, there's some things in my life, some circumstances that I've had in my life that were so incredibly difficult and painful at the time. And those have been some of the most helpful, glorious lessons. Because why? Because my faith was challenged and I didn't look anywhere else but to Christ. Where are you going to look? Things are hard. Things are difficult. Well, where are you going to go? I mean, that's exactly the circumstances with Jesus and His disciples. When when he was telling people to eat his flesh and drink his blood, when he was saying all these hard sayings, and everyone's like, that's too much, and they leave. And he turns to his disciples, 12, and he says, do you want to go too? They say, where else can we go? They were just as confused as everyone else, but their faith remained strong. They didn't really understand what he was saying. Eating flesh, drinking blood, they didn't get it. They almost never got what Jesus taught them at the time he was teaching them. You read the parables thinking, oh, this is so helpful, this is so instructive. Well, he told the parables, they heard it, and they go, can you explain that to us? What is this business about sowing and seed and thorns? And what are you talking about, Jesus? Something simple like that they didn't get. And now he's talking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Maybe you don't understand your circumstances and what you're going through. Can you trust the one who does understand, who does know, who promises to be with you, who tells you it's for your good? It's a father lovingly dealing with you as a son, training you for righteousness, for holiness. It's hard to do in the middle of it. It's hard to think about all those things in the middle of it. Just be like the apostles. I've got nowhere else to go, Lord. I'm just going to keep praising you. I'm going to keep thanking you. I'll try to be like Job at the beginning. Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And worship. Like Peter, who went out and wept bitterly after he sinned. But he didn't go out and hang himself like Judas, who sinned. He returned to the Lord. Came back in repentance. Well, may the Lord help us. Anyone have any questions, any comments, anything you would like to share about discipline?
So is our discipline, since Jesus wasn't bad, he didn't sin, our discipline is different than his, obviously. I mean, it would seem, right? Because I know I mess up, but his was for to learn righteousness, something like that. Perfect obedience.
Says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered.
Yeah, but
having
he
been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest. So Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And his greatest suffering was when he bore the sins of his people on the cross, and his father crushed him, bruised him, put him to an open shame. He suffered and he learned obedience. He learned to be obedient. Had Christ ever been in that situation before? No, he died once, right? I mean, he only bore sin once, one time. Yeah, there was never any other time when he suffered other than when he put on flesh and came and was born a man. Before that, he was ruling over the hosts of the heavenly armies. He was speaking things into existence. He was ruling and reigning, right hand of his father. You know, he wasn't suffering. It's an experiential. So, I mean, he was truly, the way I understand it, he was truly human. He had to learn to talk because he was a baby. So he wasn't the baby Jesus, laying there in his mother's arms, 6 months old, understanding what everyone was saying and full of, he was a baby. He was a baby. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was a man. He had never experienced these things before, so he learned them. I mean, I think that's what it's talking about. But he didn't... His association with sin is very different than ours. He learned about suffering, the suffering of sin, by being a sin bearer, not a sin committer. I know suffering of sin by committing sin. Committing sins brings suffering in my life. When we sin, we suffer. He never experienced that. But he learned something of the shame of it when he bore our sin in his body. And he was crushed. He was made an offering for sin, even though he never committed sin. But anyone else? Nope. All right. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your discipline. Lord, thank you for treating us like sons. Lord, thank you for teaching us. Lord, for loving us enough that you don't let us go. Lord, you don't just leave us in your image. You're making us into your likeness. Lord, we've become partakers of the divine nature, having the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside us, being made alive in spirit by the God who is spirit. Father, just thank you for this, Lord. Thank you that you give us reminders so that even if we forget, we're reminded of your goodness, reminded of what you're doing, reminding us that you haven't forsaken us, Lord. Even if we walk through the valley of great darkness, the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil because we know that you're with us. We know that even if we go into the presence of enemies, you'll prepare a banquet for us there. Lord, you won't let us wander off. If we become the one sheep that goes astray, you come after us. Lord, you love us. You're born again by the living and enduring Word of God. You keep us, Lord. Fearful thing for us isn't discipline, it's a lack of discipline, Lord. Help us to realize that. And help us to recognize when you are disciplining us so that we don't forget, so that we are reminded, Lord, that you are training us as sons. We do just thank you. Thank you once again for your goodness. Amen.